because we haven't got it all together. Then Luke, and he's the only one who, I'm sorry, Matthew, is the only one who mentions this, says, he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism. So the politicians are getting in on the act because they've read the latest Gallup poll. So the leaders, now Pharisees, Sadducees, introduced for the first time quite early, chapter 3, verse 7, by Matthew, because they are the ones who typify, let's assume there were saints among them, otherwise we'll miss the whole point, surely. So we're not tagging people. But on the whole, according to Matthew, those responsible for rejecting Jesus were the religious leaders. The ordinary people went along with it because they didn't know any better. But the basic responsibility, he thinks, is with the religious leaders. And it was the religious leaders still in Judaism who were persecuting Christians, who excommunicated Jewish Christians from the synagogue, and they were bearing, in Matthew's view, the responsibility. And they have to learn this and change their way of leadership. I guess it's always thus. Leadership is an awful responsibility. We've got to be very gentle with people in positions of leadership. We've got to love them a lot. But if we are leaders, that responsibility can't be shirked. And it's a cross, but it has to be carried. And these Pharisees and Sadducees, on the whole, didn't. Who were they? Quickly, sorry to be quick, but some of you know a bit of the Old Testament and might link in. At the time of the Maccabean revolt, back when Syria, under Antiochus, this is a 168 BC, when the Greek rulers of what was Syria there, Antioch, Seleucia and so on, when they had were coming down into this area, they went into Jerusalem and they went into the temple, Antiochus the Fourth, and put the statue of Zeus on the altar, and the Hasmonean Maccabees revolted against this, and there's that civil war, not civil war, that war of, what's the word I'm looking for, like that, what the poor East Timorese are trying to do, war of survival by a people against aggression. That was the war that's mentioned in the books of Maccabees. Well, the Hasidim were a group of lay people at that time who were determined not to give in to the Greek influence and to remain faithful to Judaism. And they're the kind of origins of this Pharisee group. It means the separated ones. That's what the word Pharisee means. Separated from the world, separated from the influences of the Greek-Roman world. And at their best, they wanted to do God's will absolutely meticulously in the least detail out of love of God. But some of them, and a good many of them, in that care to keep the written word intact, were blind to Jesus and blind to the truth. They locked themselves into their position and had too much to lose by listening. And so we see them all through the gospel, basically rejecting Jesus and antagonistic to him. So here they put there, the Sadducees are the high priests, they're the clerics, they're the cynics, they're the people at the time of the Maccabees who were quite happy for the Greeks to come in. They'd kind of lost their faith almost, you could say, I suppose. That's overstating it a bit. But they weren't that, I mean, nothing really matters as long as trade goes on, you know. They're quite economic rationalists, would that be a good name for them? So that's their world. And these are the groups that come for baptism, but they're not fair dinkum, obviously. Because John the Baptist, Elijah, who won't mince words, you brood of vipers. Not a bad start, is it? Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Wrath's like a fire. So when there's a fire, all the snakes are going through the grass to get away from the fire, wouldn't you? And he sees them all as snakes trying to escape the fire of God's judgment by slipping in and getting baptized without making any difference to their way of life. Bear fruit of worthy of repentance, he says. Change your mind and your heart and I'll do what I can to you blokes. But if you're going to keep the same fixed views and think you can come in here and play act, well, they're not going to get much help from John the Baptist anyhow, because Elijah's mantle's on his shoulder. Don't presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our ancestor. Don't presume to say, but I'm a Roman Catholic. Hope you never say that, by the way. There isn't such an animal. But I'm a Catholic, or I'm a something else, or I'm a this, or I'm a that. So, bloom and what? Saying you've got Abraham for your ancestor. I tell you, says John the Baptist to this group, God is able to, from these stones, to raise up children to Abraham. Doesn't make a lot of sense in English, but let me give it to you in Aramaic. Just two words. Stones and children. Are you looking at them there? I'll give you the Aramaic. God is able from Abanim to raise up Banim. God can make Banim out of Abanim. Just has to drop the A off. So it's a pun. It's a beaut, like it's a real clever, but you miss it in English, but of course you can't translate it. It's just as easy for God as dropping a bloomin' aleph off the front of a word. So don't be telling us all about that. For now the axe is lying right at the root of the tree, and every tree that doesn't bear good fruit is cut down and thrown on the fire. Heavy stuff. We have to look at the wrath to come. What is it? Very, very profound subject. I did my thesis on it, this subject in Rome. So it's something I had to go into at great length. I'll briefly give you some of the conclusions of my study. And I only went into it because I couldn't think of a harder subject. And I don't know why my mum and dad gave me this need, but I've got it, so here we go. The wrath to come, the anger of God. The anger of God. What is the anger of God? The phrase, we find it in the earliest book of the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians 1:10. Wait for his Son from heaven, whom he has raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath that is coming. Same expression in Paul as in Matthew. Not surprising, Paul spent many years in Antioch. So it's a classical term. Paul gives us the key in Romans, and this is the actual text on which I did my thesis. And it's a beautiful text. When Paul, writing to whoever wants to wear the cap, says, do you despise the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience? Don't you realize that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But by your hard and impenitent heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. So we stop there for a minute before I read the next text. You see, putting it really briefly, there are two kinds of anger. There are probably 50 kinds. There's one kind of anger when you lose your temper. We're not talking about that. God doesn't just lose his temper. But you know another kind of anger. Oh, that there were more of it in our world. When love is so passionate and so focused that you simply will not allow someone you love to destroy their life. And if they do, you'll go for the jugular. Not because you've lost your temper or because it's inconveniencing you or you're put out, but because you love this person and you're not just going to sit back and read the whatever the tab get out while they go ahead and destroy themselves. And you mums and dads and lovers and everybody else know what I'm talking about. Your love will drive you to care passionately, angrily. That's what we're talking about. The anger of God in the Old Testament is God's love that we read in Hosea chapter 1, 11, chapter 1 to 11. Oh, Ephraim, he says, how can I do it? I get a terrible feeling in here. I can't abandon you, but I'm not going to let you get away with this because you're destroying yourself. I'm not going to see you destroyed. So you're going to have to fight me to get destroyed. You're going to have to push your arms through Jesus on the cross to go to hell. And what it's saying is, what Paul says there, is that what we do matters. The trouble is, we grew up with an idea, I did, I think. It didn't worry me over much because home was happy and nearly everything went over my head anyhow. Some kids are lucky. Scatterbrained is what I was called. It's probably right. I'm glad it was scattered, I think, because I didn't pick up much. At any rate, now I've distracted myself utterly. What was I saying? Somebody help me. You don't know what I... No, I've done that. Well, I'll forget what that thought was because it's gone. It's got a blank. It doesn't matter, does it? Probably could. It's God's way of preventing error being perpetrated. No, I can't remember where I was. So. God's anger is God's passionate love. Yes. When I was a child, I learned that God punished people by sending them to hell. That should never have been taught anyone because it's heresy. It's absolutely wrong. Hell is self-inflicted. The New Catholic Catechism says it, thank God. Mind you, I went through the catechism with a toothpick trying to find what I could like. We're allowed to do that. And there's a lot in there to like. And that's one of them. I thought, good, thank you. It's self-inflicted. And God passionately gives his son to stop it happening. Hell's what we do to ourselves, because everything we do matters. And you can't kid it doesn't matter. You're okay, I'm okay, your opinion's okay, you've got your truth, I've got my truth, and the whole world wobbles around nowhere. We've got to discover the truth, and we've got to search for it, and we've got to be humble before it, and we've got to own it when it's there, no matter whether it hurts or not hurts, because reality matters, and we don't create reality, we discover it and submit to it and become part of it, don't we? And that's, so everything I do matters, and I can't just pretend it didn't happen. And so our actions bring suffering on others and on ourselves when they're inappropriate, and we've got to go through that. It needs to be purified. No way out from that. But God's not doing, God is only loving. And we feel it as anger because it's hard to admit our frailty, our sin, our guilt, our muck up inside and all of that stuff that, and our inability to understand. That's what eats away at our ego. And the less ego you got, the less you have, I suppose. Mine seems to be about 50 foot blooming high because I can't get out of it. But that's what's got to be eaten away on all of us. And that's what God's anger is. God's anger is love that will not let up. But if we don't accept it, it'll continue. The love will be felt as anger because we're rejecting it. We're keeping it out there. And our whole being is burdened by this. And the whole of hell is nothing more than knowing that the one you love you will not accept forever. You're stubbornly, determinately rejected. Isn't that what Paul says there? About the kindness of God, but by your hard and impenitent heart. That's what hell's about. A hard and impenitent, stubborn refusal to do God's will from a high hand. Most of our sins are crumbling weaknesses that God, like little kids, you go up and say you're sorry, and the arm gets straight around us. But this is something different here. And this is what the Pharisees and Sadducees were hardening themselves into, and John doesn't want them to do it. There are some texts in the Old Testament about the anger of God there from Zephaniah and Ezekiel. And the prophets are full of it. But the main point I wanted to communicate to you is that the wrath to come is what happens to me or to you if we keep love out there and refuse to allow it in. Now, that hardness and that disjunction, if it's forever and final and stubborn and determined, is what we mean by hell, both here and beyond the grave. And John the Baptist, like Elijah, is trying to break through, not condemn, but name and break through to the religious leaders.